Let's turn in our Bibles here to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone a little too far. Go a couple books to the left. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading at verse number 11. Then I'm going to go right into chapter 3 and read through verse number 15. This is one of those places where the chapter breaks are probably not in the best place, because it is one continuous thought. But we'll just read right on through it, starting with verse 11 of chapter 2. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And these are the words starting with verse number 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we ponder and meditate on these words from your scripture, Father, we're just praying, Lord, that the truths will be revealed to us here this morning. Maybe things we've never read before, maybe things we've never seen before. But Father, I just pray, Lord, that your scripture will speak volumes to us here today. As always, you get all the glory. And we ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I will not lie to you. Today's message is going to be a little on the lengthy side. I have three stories that I'm going to share with you this morning, three story times with Pastor Mike, one here at the beginning, one in the middle, and then one at the end. We have a lot to cover. Let me start with the first story. The year was 1996. I had only been saved for 2 years, and I was attending the Verona United Methodist Church. My senior pastor, Pastor David, a great guy, said, Mike, we are bringing a Bible study into the church, a 34-week Bible study, and I really want you to be a part of that class. I want you to attend. Well, at that time, I was what they call the lay leader of the church. In the United Methodist Church, they have a position called the lay leader, and that was me. This was probably going to be a good thing because I knew nothing about the Bible. Had never read it, didn't know what was in it. I knew enough to be saved. And other than that, it's all I knew. Growing up as a Catholic, you're not encouraged to read the Bible. I knew nothing about this book. 34 weeks, a 34-week class, it would start in September. There'd be 17 weeks of the Old Testament, 17 weeks of the New Testament. Every night you would have homework. You would have reading to do from the Bible. You would read the entire New Testament, and you would read 70% of the Old Testament. This would be a great experience for me because I didn't know anything. A good place to start. My pastor told me that a lady by the name of Polly would be teaching the class. So I signed up. There were 12 of us in the class. There were 3 men and there were 9 ladies. And every Sunday night we showed up, we did our reading, and come back in the next Sunday night and discuss what we read from the past week. It was week number 29, and we read the pastoral epistles that past week, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Again, everything was new to me. I had never read the Bible. I read some things in here that I just read now that I had never seen before. When I got back into class that next Sunday night, we had our class and we discussed what we normally go through, our normal routine. But when the class was over, I went up to Polly and I said, "Polly, I need to ask you a question." And she said, "What's that?" And I said, "This past week, I read things in these epistles about men and women in the church. I didn't know these things." And I still remember the look on her face. And I still remember her response. Her response was this: "Oh, that Paul. He had no clue what he was talking about." That moment was a pivotal moment in my walk as a Christian. Because I had always been under the impression that the Bible was the inspired word of God. So then I had to question, if Paul had no clue, Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament, then which one of those verses did he have a clue about, and which verses didn't he have a clue about? And then I had to ask the next obvious question: who makes that determination of what verses are clueless and which ones are valid? A pivotal day in my Christian walk. This sermon series about men and women would not have been necessary 120 years ago, because for about 1900 years, Christians understood that there were only 2 genders, male and female. And they understood the roles of men and women in the home and in the church. But Satan was not satisfied. He has managed to deceive most mainline denominations. He has managed to deceive most church people concerning this issue of gender. So here we are in 2018. And we will get it right, because we are not going to allow a liberal agenda heresy to infiltrate Beech Grove Christian Church. The truth isn't always easy, but it does matter, and it will set you free. So let's begin here. At the very front of your bulletin, there's a short little scripture verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, and it says this: "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." We say, as Christians, that we use our spiritual gifts for the glory of God. And that's excellent. We say that we give our time and our money and our resources for the glory of God. Wonderful. We say we follow the commandments as given in His Word for the glory of God. Amen. And we say that we share the gospel out there in that dark world to the unbelieving world for the glory of God. And I say, yes, praise the Lord. And all those things are good. But have we ever thought that we could also use our gender, be it male or female, for the glory of God? Do we follow what the Word of God commands us concerning our the roles of men and women in the home and in the church for the glory of God? Can any of us in here honestly say, hey, I am a godly man, or I am a godly woman, because along with exercising my spiritual gifts and giving my time and money and following the commandments and sharing the gospel, I can also, and I do also, use my gender, my maleness or my femaleness, for the glory of God? Can we say that? Well, I certainly hope that we can. And we must look at it this way. The commands given in the Word of God relating to gender is just not a list of do's and don'ts, things that we should do or should not do. I really hope and I pray that I am obedient to what God commands me to be as a male, as a man, for His glory and not my own self-satisfaction or self-interest. And men, we need to be obedient to what God commands us as men for His glory and not for our own self-satisfaction. And ladies, you need to be obedient to what God has called you to be as women, as females, for His glory, not for your own self-satisfaction. I've said this all along throughout the last 10 years. We do not operate within a man-centered theology. It's not what the Bible teaches. We operate in a God-centered theology. It's never about glorifying or pleasing self, pleasing ourselves. It's always about glorifying and pleasing God. So with our minds hopefully focused on the fact that we can use our gender to glorify God, let's learn about the roles, R-O-L-E-S, of men and women in the church. It's actually very simple. There may be a possibility that you have never heard or not aware that the Bible speaks about gender and issues in the Bible, and that's okay. I was 2 years into my Christian walk before I even knew that any of this stuff was ever written. But we'll begin today, and we'll start learning today, and we'll start growing today. And perhaps today is the day we start changing. Again, I was several years into my Christian walk before I ever knew that these issues were written in the Bible. But when I did, that's when I realized Mike Gowan had to make some changes. Things that I did at church, things that I did in my home. And also, I need to say this up front. There are many things that I could say concerning all the truths that are written in the Bible concerning gender, but I'm not going to be able to cover it all. I'll give you enough to see that there are biblical truths behind this topic of gender. You know me. I can extend any topic for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. But I really don't want to do that. And you really don't want me to do that. We took 34 weeks to cover the Ten Commandments. Let me do that math for you. 3.4 weeks per commandment. When we want to learn about the roles of men and women in the church, we find those roles outlined in the pastoral epistles, the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to his protege, a young man by the name of Timothy, who was leading the church at Ephesus. And then Paul, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the book of Titus to another protege, a man by the name of Titus, who was left in charge of all the churches on the island of Crete. And within these three small letters, Paul's concern is how a church must operate. And Paul sums it all up in 1 Timothy 3:15. He says this, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. How people ought to conduct themselves where? In God's household. And what is God's household? It's the church. Paul is instructing Timothy and Titus and us what must happen when God's people assemble for worship, like what we do here at Beech Grove. We have two fill-in-the-blanks here this morning. Let's go to our first one and fill that in. And this is simply what it says. In the pastoral epistles, the only concern is for the spiritual welfare of the people through the preaching and teaching of sound doctrine. Let me repeat that again, if you're writing these words in it. In the pastoral epistles, the only concern is for the spiritual welfare of the people through the preaching and teaching of sound doctrine. Six times in these three small epistles, Paul uses the word sound doctrine. So what is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is getting the word of God right. If sound doctrine is communicated through the preaching and teaching of the word of God, who is to perform those tasks? And this is where gender plays a role. The roles of the men and women are summed up in the text that we read this morning from chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 15. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, we are told that women are not to teach or have authority over a man. Therefore, women are not to be preachers and teachers of the word of God in the church when men are present. According to chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it is the men who are to be in the position of overseers, or pastors as we would call them today, and elders. And these men must be gifted to preach and teach sound doctrine. Fill in the blank number 2. It's very simple. We kind of already answered that. Men are responsible for spiritually leading the church through the preaching and teaching of sound doctrine. We're responsible, men, to spiritually lead this church in sound doctrine. This isn't complicated. And it's not a matter, because a lot of people are going to say, well, what about? And there's a lot of people on both sides of this, both men and women, who would strongly disagree. But I need to say this. It's not a matter of a woman's capability. It's not a matter of her intelligence. It's not a matter of her desire. It's not a matter of her knowledge. It's not a matter of her wisdom. And it's not a matter of her availability. Trust me, there are many, many Christian women who possess all these wonderful traits. It's simply a matter of obedience. That's all. Obedience. Because obedience always gives glory to God. And that's everything that we always strive to do. Now, these verses, they simply restrict a woman from teaching and having authority over a man. In today's society, here in our culture, we would probably consider a man, a male who is 18 years of age or older. She's restricted from teaching and teaching a man 18 or older regarding spiritual issues, sound doctrine. But that does not mean that a woman cannot use her gender to glorify God in the church. There are plenty, plenty of opportunities for a woman to teach and to do everything else that's necessary in a church environment. Women are encouraged, actually they're even commanded, to teach other women. And women are to teach the children, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. For those women who have the spiritual gift of teaching, this is a wonderful way to glorify God. Also, many women have the gift of administration and can use that gift to benefit the church. Our church has many women who sit on the church board. They take great care of things such as our church finances, our cemetery, our church role, and they help make decisions on the maintenance and the upkeep of our facility here. And we also have a very gifted woman who leads us in music every Sunday morning, Miss Cindy Thompson. The church needs these gifted women. And this church in particular, I say, runs rather smoothly because we have gifted women who contribute in these capacities. And I'm glad that they give their time for these things. But those matters are not spiritual matters concerning the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. They are administrative matters. And the Bible never gives any commands concerning gender on administrative leadership in the church. So, men, I think it is obvious that not all of us are called to be pastors or preachers or teachers of the Word of God in a church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says that whoever aspires to be an overseer, a pastor, desires a noble task. Not all men aspire or desire to lead a church, and I understand that. And that's because pastoring a church, this is not a job. This is a calling. A man is called by the Spirit of God to the position of a pastor. And when you are called, you go. But, men, we are commanded by the Word of God that we all need to learn and understand the Word of God. Because we, men, according to the divine order of authority, we are the responsible ones in the church and in the home. Too many men today become pastors for all the wrong reasons. They're in it, here's a list, for the money. Trust me, some churches pay big money. There's a church over on the other side of the mountain. Their senior pastor just recently resigned. And it is public knowledge that this man made $144,000 a year. Yes. Not a bad job, huh? And no, sorry, I'm not going anywhere. They do it for job security. They do it for the authority. They do it for the prestige. They do it for the power. And the list goes on and on and on. Some, as we all know, even enter the pastorate so they can hide their sexual perversions. We've read about those men too, haven't we? Such men who desire these things, they don't aspire to be pastors, and they haven't been called to the pastorate ministry, and they have not been called by the Holy Spirit. They've been called by their own carnal desires. Women may have the gift of teaching, but women are not called by God to be pastors and spiritual leaders of a church. The spiritual welfare of the church is the responsibility of the male gender. Men are to preach and teach sound doctrine in the church, and according to Titus chapter 1, verse 9, be able to refute those who oppose it. When I discuss this issue with other people, they always bring up, well, what about this? What about her? What about this? We could look in the Bible and we will find exceptions. But that's exactly what they are. They are exceptions. In the book of Judges, chapter 4 and 5, there's a story about a woman by the name of Deborah. You might want to go home and read it if you don't know the story. Two little chapters in Judges, chapter 4, chapter 5. If you read that story, find this rather interesting. You will find that there is a man in that story, and his name is Barak. I'm just telling you what it says. Who was commanded by God to take 10,000 men and go to war. Judges 4:6. And then Deborah would then lead the enemy into Barak's hands. Sometimes women have a way of doing that. But that doesn't happen. Barak forsakes his leadership call. And what does he say? In Judges 4:8, he says this. Barak says this to Deborah. If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. And Deborah responds and says this. Certainly, I will go with you. But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. There you go. A man was asked to do a job, and he failed to do it. And when men fail to do their job, God will raise up whoever he wants to get the job done. When I was working over in for McClung's, I worked with a man who said he used to sing in a gospel quartet. And this was many years ago, and his gospel quartet would go all around Virginia and sing at different churches. One particular Sunday, they were at a United Methodist church in Northern Virginia, a very large church. He said when the service was over, the senior pastor asked the quartet if they would all like to go on out to lunch. And the quartet said yes. Nobody passes up a free meal, right? So the pastor and his wife took the four guys out to lunch. And as they were sitting there talking, the pastor said something like this. I wish I could leave the church right now, but I can't. Well, that kind of asked two obvious questions. Why do you want to leave the church? And why can't you? So let's answer the second part of that first. So they asked him, why can't you leave? And he said, I'm 5 years away from retirement. And if I retire now, I will not receive any of my pension through the United Methodist Church. I have to hang in there for 5 more years. Then comes the next obvious question. Well, why do you want to go? And he responded by saying this. He said, it is in my opinion, keyword, in my opinion, that within the United Methodist Church, 80% of the women pastoring churches are lesbians. If you get a lesbian woman or a gay man up front, what are they not going to teach you? Certain things. They will not preach the full counsel of God. Sometimes some churches just want to fill a pulpit and they'll put anybody in there. That's not what the Word of God says. And once again, it gets back to the curse that's given in the garden. And Satan is using the liberal agenda in our culture today to infiltrate the church and make the church look and act just like the world out there. Because Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy marriages, families, and the church, the three institutions that God has ordained. But we cannot and we will not allow that to happen here, because we are going to glorify God by who we are and what we do within this church according to His word. And I think it's rather simple. I got one last story for you, and I'll end with this. When I was working at McClung's, one of the things that I had to do every day was I had to fill mailers. I had to mail out these customer mailers, and each mailer would be different. I'd have to fill each one with different products. Every day I would have between 20 to 50 mailers I'd have to get ready. When I got them ready, I'd put them in a large cardboard box, and I set them on the outgoing skid so somebody would come and pick them up. Now, you got to remember, there I was, me and Jane, we worked together. We were in the shipping department over in the old GE building. And the main facility of McClung's is over here on North Commerce Avenue, about 2 miles away. So every day the driver would come over and pick up my mailers and take them back over to the main facility. One day the driver came on over and I didn't have my stuff ready. And I told him, I said, "Larry, I'm sorry, I don't have my mailers ready." I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. Because I'm late today," I said, "you go ahead and go." I said, "when I clock out, after I clock out, I'll just, instead of driving straight home, I'll drive the mailers over to McClung's and set them over there." And he said, "that would be fine." So I did. I got all my mailers, I put them in a box, and I put them in my car. When I went on over there, I went in the plant and I said, "where do I put these things?" And some guy said, "well, Joanne works on them tomorrow morning right over here near this machine." So I set them down right next to the machine. The machine. A Pitney Bowes machine. I know how to run a Pitney Bowes machine. But I set them there. I said, "I'll just let well enough alone." Well, that wasn't good enough for me. The next day, I called Larry, the driver, and I said, "Larry, don't bother coming over today. I'll take the mailers over myself." Because what did I have in mind? I'll take the mailers over, and I'll do two things. One, I know how to run that machine, so I'll run it. And two, I'm going to save somebody an awful lot of time tomorrow morning. They'll come in and they'll see that all the mailers have the postage on them and they'll be so excited. I can't wait to hear about this. I come in the next day and I did that, did all the mailers. Come in the next day and I was over in the shipping department. The phone rings and it's my boss, Joanne. And Joanne says, "Mike?" And I said, "yes." And she said, "do you have a few minutes?" And I said, "sure. Of course I do." She said, "can you come on over? I need to show you something." I said, "okay." So I drove on over to the main plant and I find Joanne. She says, "come here, let's come on up here." And so we're walking up to where the Pitney Bowes machine is at. And she looks at all the completed mailers and she says, "did you do this?" And I said, "yes, ma'am, I did." She said, "why did you do this?" And I said, "well, Joanne, I did it for two reasons. One, I know how to run this machine, as you can see. And two, I'm going to save somebody an awful lot of time in the morning." And she said this, "don't you ever do that again." And I said, but Joanne, I said, "I'm not, Mike," and the finger come out. "Don't you ever do that again." I said, "Joanne, I'm just trying to..." "Mike, that's not the way we do things around here. You have your job to do in the shipping department. You do it well. You stay over there and you do what you do. And I appreciate the work that you do. But other people do this job here and that's the way we do it here. You do your thing and we'll do ours. And when we each do our own thing and when we do it right, this place will be very productive." She was right, wasn't she? She was right. It wasn't my job. She never told me to do it. It wasn't in my contract. My contract said I pack boxes. It was in somebody else's contract that they put the mailing through the Pitney Bowes machine. I think you kind of get where I'm getting at with this story. It's very simple. I found out that the operation of the McClung companies certainly runs much smoother when everyone is obedient to the rules and does their own job. And it's no different in the church. It's no different. And Joanne and I often talk about that day. We kind of laugh about it now. But I assure you of one thing, I never touched that Pitney Bowes machine ever again. And any time I wanted to do something that was above and beyond, I asked my boss, Joanne, do you want me to do this? And either she would say yes or no. Folks, we can either be like Polly and say that Paul has no clue what he was talking about, so we can suit our own agenda and not God's agenda. Or we can be like Joanne and say that we have rules and this is the way that we do it here because things run better when we are obedient. Men, we need to be honored that we can use our gender to glorify God in some way. Ladies, you need to be honored that you can use your gender to glorify God in certain ways. And we will all be blessed individually and as a church because we do things God's way. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. And I promise you, we will end this series next Sunday. We're going to talk about the roles of men and women in the home, in marriages, and in the family. Let's go to God in prayer.